I'd like to begin by saying that I am so thankful to share the stage and the pulpit with Brother Johnny Elmore and Brother Billy, who's just preceded me. Billy held us a meeting in Texarkana back in the fall, and I put together a flyer. On the flyer, I said, "Come hear one of the great Bible scholars of our day." When Billy got there and he saw that, he said, "Why'd you do that?" And I told him, "Well, you are a Bible scholar. In fact, I told the brethren. I said, here's a man who studied the Bible his whole life. He's been preaching," he said, "for 45 years. No, he didn't graduate from a religious college, but he is a scholar. And so is Brother Johnny. And so are these other preachers who'll be preaching during this great meeting. So I'm thankful to be able to stand with these great Bible scholars and proclaim a portion of God's Word. Now, Billy and I didn't get together on our sermons. I had no idea what he was preaching on, but I'm going to kind of follow up on what he talked on this evening. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, I preached an old sermon that I have that I hadn't preached in a long time called Judgment Day Surprises. And we had an older brother in our congregation, Brother J.E. Friday. Now, Brother J.E. was about 6'7", 280 pounds or more, 86 years old, big guy. He came up to me after that sermon. He said, "Jerry, I want you to promise me that you'll preach that sermon at my funeral." And I said, "Well, Brother J.E., I don't know about that." He said, "You promise me. I've got some kin folks, and I've got some people that need to hear that sermon. Promise me that you'll preach it at my funeral." And so I promised him that. Brother J.E. passed away a couple of months ago. And as promised, I preached that sermon, an abridged version of it anyway, at his funeral. I got to thinking, you know, J.E. is right, and Billy is right. We need to hear some more preaching about the judgment that is coming and about the consequences for sin. I want to talk to you this evening for just a little bit about some Judgment Day surprises. I believe some people are going to be surprised on the great day of judgment. Now, the word surprise is a French word. It's a French word, and originally it referred to an unexpected attack or a capture. Some synonyms for the word surprise are shock, bolt from the blue, bombshell, rude awakening, eye-opener, wake-up call. Listen, one of these days, there's going to be a rude awakening. There's going to be a bombshell. There's going to be a judgment day. And many people are going to be surprised on that day. First of all, I believe some people are going to be surprised that there's even going to be a day of judgment. This is surely the reason there's so much evil and so much crime and so much dishonesty in our world. People don't believe there's coming a day of judgment. They believe this life is all that there is, and they will not have to give an account for their lives. But for those of us who believe the Bible, we believe there's coming a day of judgment. Now, I'm going to refer to several scriptures, and I want you to note that over and over, the Bible emphasizes that there's coming a day of judgment. I've talked to people every now and then. I talk to people and they say, "I don't believe there's a day of judgment. I believe when you die, that's the day of judgment for you." After all, when we die, our fate is sealed. And of course, that's true. There's not going to be a second chance. When we leave this world, our fate is sealed. But you know what? The Bible says there is a day of judgment appointed by the Lord. In Acts 17 and verse 30 on Mars Hill, Paul told those people, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, and he's given assurance in that he raised him from the dead." Just as surely as God raised Jesus from the dead, just that certain is the day of judgment. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day." Now, Paul said he had committed his soul and everything to Jesus, and he said he will keep that against that day. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 18, Paul refers to a brother and a friend named Onesiphorus who had shown him mercy. And he said, "I pray for him that he'll find grace of the Lord in that day." And then, of course, in Paul's farewell statement, In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And so there's a day of judgment that is coming. Billy referred to this passage in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Paul said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know what? I have never met a man who didn't believe in death. Now, I've met people who said they didn't believe in God. When Billy and I worked in the grocery store when we were teenagers, there was a young guy, and he was an atheist. He said he was. He was only about 17 years old. He knew that Billy and I were Christians, and we were young preachers, aspiring preachers. And every now and then he'd come to me, I don't know if he did to Billy, but he'd want to argue about the existence of God. But you know what? I've never met anybody who didn't believe in death. Death, we know there's death by experience. But just as certain as death is, that's how certain is the day of judgment. Jude says that the angels that sinned are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness for the judgment of the great day. Even the angels who sinned, even though they're reserved in a prison house in chains, they're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. There is coming a day of judgment, and that's going to be a great, shocking surprise to many, many people. Next, though, I believe people are going to be surprised at who will do the judging, who will be the judge, and the standard that the judge will use on that day. Let me say, first of all, it's not going to be Dr. Phil. It's not going to be Oprah. It's not going to be Ann Landers. Every now and then I hear people say, well, you know, I heard Dr. Phil say, I heard Oprah, I read in Ann Landers' column that there's nothing wrong with my lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with the way that I'm living. Well, you know what? Those people are not going to be the judge on that great day. The Bible says it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who will be the judge on that great day. In Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books. We're told by Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They which pierced him shall look upon him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Romans 2 verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We're going to be judged by Jesus, and the standard of judgment will be the books. When John said, I saw the books opened, he was referring to the books of the Word of God. And of course, there was another book, the Book of Life. And he said they're going to be judged out of those books according to their W-O-R-K-S. We're going to be judged according to our works on the great day of judgment. Now, that's going to be a surprise. Because so many people teach today, even some in the church, that it doesn't matter what you do. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace and faith alone. Well, certainly we're saved by grace and we're saved by faith, but it's a working faith, an obedient faith, and we're going to be judged by works on that great day. You're not going to be judged by what you intended to do. You're not going to be able to say, well, now, Lord, you know I meant good. I intended to get baptized. I intended to work for you. We're going to be judged by what we did and did not do. We're going to be judged by our works according to the Word of God on that day. A lot of folks are going to be surprised. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, many will say to me in that day, there it is again. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now listen, the word iniquity in the Greek is anomia. And it means to disregard the law. To disregard God's word. To disregard the pattern. There are people on that day who are going to be surprised. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, Didn't we speak in your name? Didn't we do great things in your name? And the Lord's going to say, I don't know you because you ignored my word. You ignored the pattern. You ignored the law. And so we're going to be judged by Jesus, and the standard is going to be his word. And it's going to be how we have conformed ourselves to the word of God. Listen, here's another surprise, and I think many of us are going to be surprised. I think some Christians will be surprised by this on the day of judgment. We can have boldness. We don't have to be afraid. That's what the Bible teaches. In 1 John 4 and verse 17, John said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, he's not talking about arrogance. He's not talking about self-righteousness. We can't be self-righteous and arrogant and think I've earned salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We're saved by grace. But now that's contingent upon our obeying God. And if we have obeyed him and lived for him, his grace will cover all of our sins. And we don't have to be afraid. We can have boldness in that day. John put it this way again in 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When I stand before Jesus, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be afraid. I can have boldness, that is confidence, if I know him and if I abide in him, if I have done my part. And really, we can think of it this way. If we do our part, he'll do his part. He's already done his part in his death on the cross. If we'll do all we can, he'll do the rest. And we can stand on that promise. And we can have boldness. Now, that may be a surprise to a lot of people. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're scared to death. Well, if you are, first of all, it may be that you're not living right. And you know you're not living right. And you need to be afraid then. But if you are living right and you're doing all you can to serve the Lord, you just don't understand. You need to stand on the promise of the Lord. And you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Isn't that awesome? Lastly, I want to say this evening, this is going to be a surprise for everybody. We're going to be surprised at the time of the judgment. Nobody knows when it's going to take place. Even Jesus, when he was on the earth, you remember he said, no one knows, not the angels, not even me. When he was on the earth, he didn't know. And so certainly none of us know when the Lord's going to return. None of us know when the day of judgment is going to take place. And it's going to be a bombshell. It's going to be a surprise to all of us when that day comes. Let me ask you something this evening. If you knew, if we could be sure that the Lord was coming after this service, at the end of this service this evening, Jesus was coming, and we would have to stand before him and give an account, what would you do? What would you say? What confession would you make? You know, it is a common practice to give condemned prisoners a last meal. It's kind of interesting to look at some of the last meals that condemned prisoners asked for. For instance, Adolf Eichmann. Remember, Adolf Eichmann was Adolf Hitler's henchman. He was responsible, along with Hitler, for the murder of millions and millions of people. And he was condemned to death. And so for his last meal, he said, I want a bottle of Carmel wine. That's a wine made in France. And I guess he drank the whole bottle down, and then they hung him. Gary Gilmore, who killed several people back in the 1970s out in Utah, had quite a meal for his last meal. He ate a hamburger, some hard-boiled eggs, a baked potato, some coffee, and three shots of whiskey. And then they took him out and they killed him with a firing squad. John Wayne Gacy, who was a serial murderer, maybe you remember him, he had quite a meal too. He ate 12 fried shrimp, a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and a pound of strawberries. And then they executed him. John Allen Muhammad, you remember the Beltway sniper? Over there in Washington, D.C. several years ago, he had some chicken with red sauce and some cake. Ted Bundy, the mass murderer, the serial murderer, he didn't eat anything. He said, I don't want anything to eat. Timothy McVeigh, responsible for the bombing in Oklahoma City, he ate 2 pints of mint ice cream. before they executed him. And here's maybe the most amazing one of all that I found. Jonathan Wayne Nobles, who stabbed several women to death, said for his last meal he wanted the Lord's Supper. And I guess he was allowed to eat the Lord's Supper, what they called the Lord's Supper anyway. If you knew this was it, if you knew that the Lord's coming tonight and we're going to stand before him in judgment, I'm not asking what would you eat. What would you do? What would you say this evening? Listen, back in 2013, an Anglican church in Hastings, England received a heavy package. It was a heavy package. And they thought, what is this? And they opened it up, and it was a 200-year-old Bible. And it was a man from Germany who sent a note along with it. And this man said that in 1971, 42 years before this, he and his wife had been going through this church, and he'd seen this antique Bible, and he stole it. Now, I don't know how he got it out, but he stole it and took it home to Germany. And he'd had it for 42 years. But he said his conscience had bothered him all that time. Every time he would see it, he thought, you know, I need to send that back. And finally, after 42 years, he sent it back and he begged their forgiveness. 42 years. You know, I gave this illustration back home not long ago. And we have a brother there, Brother Gordy Thrash. He is 78 years old. Quite a character. He came up to me and he said, Jerry, he said, when I was 18, 60 years ago, I was in the army. This was before he was a Christian. And he said, I was stationed in France. And we went into this little French village, and I missed the bus back to the base. So I had to spend the night in this hotel. And I liked the key that they gave me. And he said, I brought it home with me. I stole it. And I've had it for 60 years. He said, I want to give it to you. I don't want to know my conscience anymore. He said, I think it's at my shop. He found it. And he brought it to me. Here it is. I've got it. It's a neat key. It's even got the number 8 on it. Kind of a skeleton key. He said, I want you to have it. I don't want it anymore. So now I've got it. Who'd like to have it? Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You can give somebody a key. You can send back a Bible. But you better get your sins forgiven before you stand before the Lord. I can't forgive your sins. Only the Lord can do that. Now listen, maybe there's something you did last week or last year or 42 years ago or 60 years ago and it's still bothering you. Thank God it is. Thank God that it's still bothering your conscience. Make it right. Make it right tonight. Make it right before the Lord comes on that great day. We sing a great song that says, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for the judgment day? Let's get ready. Let's be ready for that great day we know is coming.